this morning with me? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, how many of you believe that's inspired scripture? All right, let me ask you this question. Are you content? Don't answer the question, because I'm going to try to find out if you are or if you aren't. I think we all can probably admit, if we're honest, that we have a trial with being discontent from day to day, from time to time. And so the opposite of content is, we just put this, discontent. And that's the way we can be a lot of times, is discontent. Because we live in a society that is ever changing. You know, we have today these gadgets that are first generation. Now they're calling them generations. Second generation, third generation, so on and so forth. And when the first generation comes out, everybody, you know, these iPads that come out, everybody's at the door waiting to buy them. And then when the new one comes out, they're waiting at the door, busting it down to get the second one. And so on and so forth. People are like that. Because they, I mean, I'm a gadget guy. I like gadgets. But, you know, it could get a little sometimes overwhelming. And it can take, it seems to take advantage of you and grasp your mind and causes you to become distracted by it. You know, cell phones have become a necessary thing. And it's a challenge to us today to live with contentment. So I want to title this message, The Contentment Challenge. Because it is a challenge to just have every day, every week go by with contentment in your life. But understanding that is what's most important for you to be able to apply it. And so everything's changing, like I said. I mean, the technology and the styles change from day to day. I mean, every year they have a new car that comes out and they change. I mean, you ride by and you look at them. I mean, I went by and looked at the 2015s and, you know, you're sitting there and you think they got this new one out in there. I mean, it's even got a massage. When you sit down, you can hit a button and it massages you. It's when Mr. Hamilton and I used to talk about that. You sit in this seat, it'll make your butt laugh. And that might be a crude statement, but I mean, you guys told me, hey, hit that button. I hit that button, that thing is massaging you. And I'm thinking, whoa. And then I look at the window sticker and I think, yeah, whoa. That was the platinum that I looked at. That's the ultimate. They wanted $61,000 for that particular vehicle. I mean, cars are getting out of control. They're getting very expensive. Now, the problem is, if I drive up here with one of those, y'all going to think, wow. Oh, whoa, one. I don't know which it'll be. But I'm not. But I'm interested in it because the new ones, the 2015s, they made them aluminum bodies. They made them a lot lighter, which is going to help with the gas mileage. But see, I am of this mindset. Well, let's see how they work out. Let's wait and see what the reports come back on them. And let's see what the damage is, because there's going to be some of them wrecked. I want to see how well they hold up. I wish they let you take one for driving with the bumper cars, and, you know, then you can say, I don't want this, or I do want it. And so but you have this drawing attention that gets your attention and draws you and pulls you in that direction, and you get your mind on it. And once you get your mind on it, it's hard to get it off of it. And so it's a problem. And people get discontent with what they have. I mean, you see the fads are changing every day with the clothes, with houses. I mean, today they got to call smart houses because everything's computerized. And so people are looking at those today. And they're trying to maybe upgrade their house in any way they can to make them better. I mean, the air conditioning systems today, they used to have a 5-year compressor warranty, and now they have a 10-year compressor warranty. That's pretty good. And so, you know, you get discontent with what you have, and you think, maybe I ought to upgrade. Why don't you wait till the other one breaks? our head back when we were first married. I bought a nice stereo, and the thing had a problem, and every once in a while it would kind of crackle. And I asked the guy to come by and look at it, and they took it out, and they wanted to check it out. And they brought it back and said, "We couldn't find it. You're going to have to wait till this breaks." That was bad news because it still crackled. So every time I turned it on, it would crackle. Every time they turned it on, it didn't. I think, well, why is this my designation here to be in a trial? I didn't understand much about it then, but it was a sign to me. But I lived with that thing for, I mean, I guess we, what, 10 years or so, we lived with that thing crackling like that. And it never broke down. So his advice was not very good for me, I didn't think. I think they should have fixed it or given me a new one. So that's a challenge to all of us, is to live with contentment. But understanding that is another thing. I guess we could ask the question, do we allow circumstances or the world that we are in, around, the things we're around, draw us into discontentment, being dissatisfied and discouraged and frustrated? Because it does often. And so, the Greek word, archaeo, that's the word for content. Get discontent with this pen and throw it somewhere. But this word just simply means the very opposite of lack. The very opposite of lack. You know what it is to lack. Because remember the rich young ruler said, you know, what lack I yet? Well, that word lack means to basically be in a place of desperation, coming up short, falling short. Did you ever feel like you're falling short? Things aren't going the way that you want them to go, and you're dissatisfied with it. And so that's what it is. I mean, because the word means to really basically be satisfied or to have sufficiency. Now, to have sufficiency doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean you have to have everything in this world. But whatever you have, you should be content with it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul used this statement in speaking to the church of Philippi. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am," and that would be a good lesson for all of us, "therewith to be" what? "Content," or to be satisfied. "I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's in the context. So we can overcome this and we can be content. We can, just like Paul, he'd been instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so if he was instructed that and he learned that, we can too. How did he learn those things? Well, we'll come back to that in a little while. But God wants us to learn this lesson. But God does want us content. He doesn't want us to be discontent. He wants us to be full and satisfied. Matter of fact, he promises us an abundant life. It doesn't mean he doesn't want us to prosper, because he promises in the Bible that he wants us to be able to, Philippians 4:19, he'll supply all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't mean when you start talking like this, people think, well, somehow or another, he's against prosperity. No, I'm not. But the problem is with the heart. That's where the problem lies. Because people become discontent. It's an attitude. It's a state of mind that a person gets themselves into, and they begin to be draw away from the things of God, and they get themselves dissatisfied. They want the material things. They want wealth. They have a desire to seek things and not him. And the one thing that God wants for us more than anything else is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Now, how can a person be discontent if Matthew 6:33 is true? I don't see how it can be. Because if we seek Him first, then all these things will be added to us. And if a man's living like that, he has no reason to be discontent because he's got everything he needs. But then again, you can still have that. Because, you know, Matthew 6:33, I think, is one of the keys to prosperity. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and something follows that. All these things that the Gentiles seek after become yours. And you look and see what the world is seeking after day after day after day. Those things are yours. They belong to you by inheritance and by right. I mean, it says even the meek shall inherit the earth. I mean, we're going to get the ultimate inheritance in this life. So if you get your priorities in order, then God will begin to honor that. Like 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So you get that priority straight, along with Matthew 6:33, and you begin inside in your relationship with God, in your soul, you begin to prosper. Then you will prosper and be in health, because you're fulfilling the command of Scripture, the instruction of Scripture. Now, Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon, says of the word archaeo, is to be possessed with unfailing strength. W.E. Vine says, it's enough. We've heard that before. That's real simple. It's enough. But today, people don't have enough. I mean, you go somewhere to eat, you go to all you eat places, and then you go back. Well, I haven't had enough. Well, they didn't give me enough. I want more. I mean, how many of you ever been back for a second helping or a third helping? Or even a fourth? Now, something's wrong there because, I mean, you're not content, or you're getting a little drive for gluttony and you're heading down the wrong road. Last night we were having spaghetti. My wife put one piece of bread on the table for me, and I said, "That's all I'm getting?" She said, "Yeah. Because you got bread on your plate too," was her point. And then I just took little nibbles like a little mouse. And finally, I like bread with my spaghetti, and I got to the end, and I thought, "Can I have a half a piece of bread?" So she goes over and cuts me a little piece of bread about this thin, real thin. And she brings it over and she folds it over so it'll look thicker. So that's your half. Tricky. That's the way she is. But I got my second piece, even though it was thin. But see, it's always just not, it's not enough. And, I know how you feel about those things because I know how I feel. I like bread with my spaghetti. I like bread with my dinner. Everybody does. And of course, I thought when we were going the wheat route, we were doing the right thing and didn't make any difference. Still can be a problem, though. And so, you know, today we have, maybe you remember this term, anxiety separation. When kids went off to school from their parents, they got anxiety separation because they were separated from their parents for the first time. I remember that. Now, today we have people who have anxiety separation because they left a cell phone at home. I'm serious. I mean, you leave it at home one day. I dare you to do it. Leave it at home one day, and you get down the road, and you realize, my phone, where's my phone? Where's my phone? I mean, you slam on the brakes. You do a U-turn and get back home. Or you want to go down, you know, get in Ashland, you want to get on one of those 50-cent phones and dial and say, "Would you bring my phone to me?" "I'll bring it to you, all right." Well, that's the kind of society we live in, though. I mean, it's creating an atmosphere that is really unhealthy when it creates the anxiety. And so we're just not satisfied. I mean, because, you know, tomorrow they're going to come out with something new. I mean, when they came out with all these high-definition TVs, I thought, man, this is the ultimate. Now they're getting even better and better. And if people go out and buy them right away, pay a fortune for them, and if you wait a year or two, they'll drop way down. Then you'll feel sorry for yourself because you went and bought it right away and wasted all that money. But if we are possessed with this unfailing strength, you know, 2 Corinthians 12, he said it right, because Paul had learned this, as he said in Philippians 4. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, when he asked the Lord to deliver him from the afflictions and from the problems that were surrounding him, because everywhere he went, it was like the Judaizers were harassing him. And then he asked God to deliver him. He asked him three times that they might depart from me. In verse 9, and he said unto me, this is God's answer to Paul. And it's his answer to us. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's what we're talking about when we're saying sufficiency, to be possessed with unfailing strength, because that's what this means. And so that's what contentment is. Now look at the situation that Paul was in. If you read the context, it's not very good. You go back in chapter 11 and read, see the shipwrecks that he was in and the persecution, the beatings, and false disciples. And so, sufficient within oneself, to be free from anxiety, to be free from worry, to be free from care. We don't really possess that, because we're harassed daily with this temptation to worry and to be anxious about things. If you don't believe that, just leave your cell phone at home. That's all you got to do. And then let me know next time we meet how you felt about that, how you responded to it. Because no sooner you get down the road, I guarantee you'll be turning around and going back. Or you'll have this anxiety separation. Because, you know, the cell phones today have all these apps on them. I'm surprised they haven't got one on there that tells you what time to go to the bathroom, to remind people of things. And probably somebody that's a genius will come up with that. That'll make some people happy, I suppose. But inward sufficiency that satisfies, so we don't covet things, so we don't want things, so that we are content with what we have. It's enough. You ever said that to your children? It's enough. Ever said it to your wife? It's enough. Or to your husband, it's enough? Answer me. You ever use that phrase? Well, that's what we're talking about here. It's enough. I'm sure God raises his hand sometimes. That's enough. But yet we want more. So it's a mental attitude. It's a result of a right relationship with God. And so if we don't have a right relationship with God, what's the raw result going to be? The very opposite. We're going to have the anxiety separation. We're going to have the problem here. And we're going to be discontent with the things that we have. And we find that more and more in society today. So a result of a right relationship is that it enables us to rule over our affections and our desires and our appetites. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to rule over our feelings and emotions, desires and appetites. They're not supposed to rule us. We're supposed to govern them. But when we don't have that right relationship, then they begin to govern us, and we always trip up or come up short. We fail. Just like the rich young ruler said, what lack I yet? So when we can crucify our wants and trust God to provide, and we have basically come to the place where we're possessing this unfailing strength. So let me ask you a question again after I've said all that. Are you content? Or are you discontent? Because I've just said some things that probably make us realize that we're probably not as content as we think we are. And that if I've done that, I've accomplished what I want to accomplish thus far. Because I want to see it. I want everybody else to see it too. Because it's a driving force behind a lot of people. And it's what the world uses. So let me ask some personal questions. How many of you wives, over their different times in your life, have become discontent with certain things in the home. I know I'm not going to see a lot of hands raised or amens, but I'm asking a question. Have you become discontent with the house you live in, or with the clothes that you have, or the shoes you have, with your pocketbook and your car, and maybe even your children and their attitude, and having to change diapers all day long, or correct them all the time, and you're getting discontent about it? This is where people have a problem, because it's a heart problem. It's a weakness within an individual. And that's why we go out and do things that we shouldn't do. The Stoics were a group of people that thought by their own power that they could resist their desires by their own willpower. Go ahead and try it. You can't do it. Because they were just a self-righteous, proud, ambitious people. And they thought, well, I can handle this. I can do this. It wasn't through Christ I could do all things. It was through me I can do all things. I can get this done. And we have this mentality today with a lot of people. I can get the job done. I can do it. Never stop to think about, I need Christ to do this. I need His help. Because that's humbling and it's not proud. Because it makes you realize that there's something bigger than you that's involved in this life and we're in. That we need help. A lot of people don't want to feel that weakness in their life, but yet they are. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why did he say that? It's because when he realized his weakness, he knew where his strength came from. That he possessed this unfailing strength that the Bible speaks of. Because my grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need. It sounds simple, but then it gets a little more than that when you start getting into it. Because there is a sense of effort involved, because you got to think about it. You got to meditate. You got to pray. You got to really be involved with what's going on. So the Stoics came along, and man by his own power can resist his desires and his wants. I wish that was true, but I haven't found it to be so. I found it to be the very opposite. It's what you trip up over. It's what causes you to lack in life, because you think you can do it on your own. Because we're always conniving, we're always trying to figure out things, a way around something, the way to do something better. I'm not saying that that's wrong to think about things, because that's what makes things improve sometimes, because people think that way. But people are trying to think on their own selfish ability, how to make life easier, and they end up in this self-sufficiency pride, and it creates a problem. But Christianity raised the term of sufficiency above the Stoics' attitude. See, they had the proud sufficiency rather than the sufficiency in Christ. And so they were sufficient in their own proud and their own ability to be able to do things. Look what I can do. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I invented. And that's pride. And it's a curse in people's lives. And so the Christians came along, and Christianity came along, and to have sufficiency in Christ, not a self-sufficiency, was more important. Because my sufficiency is not in me, it's in Christ. In order for that to work for me, I have to be in Him. I have to be joined to Him, John 15. He is the vine and I am the branch. And when you're attached to Him in that relationship, then that's supposed to be a sufficiency, because life is flowing and it's working in your life. So we could say one is a contentment of faith and the other is a contentment of a proud self-sufficiency. So which do you have? Do you have the sufficiency which is of faith in Christ, or the proud self-sufficiency? A contentment of pride. Because you're never going to be content until you're right with Christ. So to be content is to have a sufficiency. It's to be satisfied. It's an inward peace. And if we have that inward peace, my peace will be in you, he says. And God wants us to have that. So we're not controlled by the cares or things or riches or covetousness. We're not controlled by this life. But what happens, a lot of times, all of these things come along in life, the circumstances and the the new gadgets and things of life come along and they try to distract us. They do a pretty good job of it because they do pull us away. You know, you may be broke in the natural as a Christian, but you have a sufficiency in Christ. And you know that God is going to supply your need and He's going to get you through that thing, whatever it is you're going through, because He's there with you. He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. That's what Hebrews 13 said. And so Philippians 4:11 says, Paul's contentment was in poverty or prosperity. Now, you don't find many people that have that today, because people that are in poverty are seeking to get out of it, or to try to come up with some kind of scam to get out of it, or to lie or cheat or steal. And people who are in prosperity are just proud and arrogant. They think they own everything and rule everything. Well, the problem comes from all of that. So if you go back to Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever state I'm in, I know both how to abound and to be abased. Now, we understand those terms. To abound is to be lifted up, to have abundance, and to be abased is to be brought down low and to be humbled. And Paul had learned in either case to be content in that. Now, I can honestly say I am not content in either case. I have to deal with that. You know, it's a challenge of contentment. It's a challenge to deal with it. And so if you be honest with yourself, you say, I'm not content with this. All you got to do is let your car break down one time and you're not going to be content with it. All you got to do is have something go wrong in the home. The refrigerator breaks or stove goes south or something breaks and you all of a sudden you become frustrated and discontent. You want to get, you know, let's go get a new one. But God says, wait a minute. Are you content? That's kind of an examination question we all need to go through sometimes. And I find a lot of time I'm not in that contentment stage. I'm too anxious. I mean, I've got an anxiety separation here. I can do better than this. So here comes this stoic attitude. I can do better than this? No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is what's got to be right in our life. God supplies my need. I don't supply my need. I think some preachers today think, well, all I got to do is go back and take up an offering and I can get what I want. You know, some of these prosperity preachers have that attitude. So he said here to be abased, through Christ he knew how to overcome the lack. He knew how to overcome the insufficiency of life, the needs, the desperations. So he wouldn't fall into the temptation that poverty could bring. Because poverty can bring temptations to a person's life if you give it enough time. It has a way of doing it. It's kind of like, you know, then he says abound. So he knew how also to be full. So he wouldn't be proud and fall into the Laodicean problem where they said, well, we have need of nothing. Remember that in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14? We have need of nothing. He said, you know you not that you're proud, that you're naked, that you're blind? I mean, he's really warning them about their attitude there because it's an attitude. Because prosperity brings temptation to be overconfident or looking more to yourself than to Christ. I think it's a good thing when a person can afford certain things. I mean, after all these years, you find that God has prospered you and met your need. You know, if I had something, you know, just a gadget, a chainsaw or something, if it would break down and be completely kapoof, I'd get in my truck and go out and buy a new one. I could do that. But maybe I could get that one fixed too. Now, am I being content? No. I'm being proud. I'm doing my own thing. There's a time for that, but there's a time also to look at it from a different standpoint, from the way Christ would have you look at it. So contentment is not complacency. Well, you just sit back and think, I don't care, you know. I don't care attitude, because some people have that. A person doesn't care is not right, because God wants us to care for our things and to take care of them, to watch over them. And you watch over your home, take care of it. You know, you rake your leaves, you clean your gutters. Maybe you have to power wash your house. Maybe you have to paint inside a room or something. And then the kid's banging up the walls all the time. You find yourself painting a room every week. Maybe some of you do. But contentment never means to be content with what you are. Our spiritual state. Because God wants us to realize there's always room for change. How many of you know that? I've quoted this, I don't know how many times Smith Wigglesworth said this, and it's a very simple but yet a powerful statement. I'm only satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. And you think about that. The only thing that satisfied him was a dissatisfied satisfaction. So that means if you're satisfied, you're dissatisfied with it. It sounds contradictory, but that's what he's saying. Because he knew something, he had learned something, just as Paul had learned, that was the place to be at. That was the attitude and the mental state to have. And because he had that, then he did well. But if we turn it around and talk about discontentment, we're talking about dissatisfaction. Not enough, rather than enough. It seems like we can never get enough. It's a restless desire for something more or different. That's what dissatisfaction is. Are you restless and you wanting more or something different? Because the temptation is out there. I mean, they got new washing machines out today. I mean, they got a washing machine. They probably, you got little TVs on them, I guess, now. Maybe you can watch a program or listen to the radio while your washing machine's running. I mean, I'm just making up stuff, but I mean, that's how bad it's gotten. That's what they've done. They've given us those things, and people want more of it. So it's really what I would call the seeds of greed. It becomes a covetous thing. And he said back in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you would have. So your lifestyle, I mean your whole lifestyle, everything that you do. I mean, you know, what you drive, where you live, the clothes that you have, everything. Be in a state of satisfaction. It's enough. Be content. Are we there? I don't think so. I think if you're honest with yourself, I think you'd say that. And so, if you're never satisfied, you're always wanting more or better, then you're in trouble because you're going down the wrong road. But contentment is satisfaction. I wonder if you're satisfied with your job or your salary. How satisfied are you with your marriage? Because that's where a lot of problems come right there. Why do we have the marriage, divorce, and remarriage today? Somebody becomes dissatisfied with their mate. So they start looking for better. That's covetousness. It's sinful. And it's more of a state of mind than anything else. It's always right to be content with what you have. It's always right to be content with what you have. You might be driving around on an old jalopy and, you know, it's rattling, shaking, rattling, rolling. But, you know, you're content. I've been behind Red Top, and I mean, he's got an old truck of... And you know, you get behind him, he goes one speed all the time, got his arm out the window, and he's just driving along, he's just happy as he can be. And maybe he's just a very content man. I mean, I don't know. I would think he is. I'd wish he'd become a little discontent and speed up a little bit. So it's always right to be content with what you have, but never be content with what you are. And so that's what Smith Wigglesworth was saying. Never be right satisfied with your character, your growth, and the level of maturity that you're at. Because there's always room for more. Room for change. Room for growth. And contentment is not laziness or a lack of concern. Because God wants us to be concerned about things. And people think, well, if you be content, then when you're concerned, you're not being content. No, that's not true. There's a difference between the two. Because God wants us to be concerned in a godly kind of way about things that are going on. If you're not concerned about your house, you're going to let it fall apart. You're not going to take care of it. And there's people who have that attitude. My mindset is, if God has given you the house that you have, or even if you're renting a nice place, take care of it. It's your responsibility. And it shows something about who you are. It shows something about your character. It shows how much you value somebody else's property because it's not yours. You're just leasing it. But there are people out there that don't take care of things. And I board horses, as some of you may know, and I found the worst people in the world to deal with are horse people. Nothing against y'all that have horses. They're the most unreliable, unstable people I've ever run into. And I was just talking with one yesterday. I rented out two more stalls to Tennessee Walkers. And I was talking to this lady about it, and she had a good attitude about it. I mean, I liked her whole attitude because I've learned a lot of things. I had a person call me not long ago and says, I went by your place. She lived right around the corner. I went by your place and saw your stalls, and I want one of them. Will you hold it for me? And I said, well, I'll hold it for a little while. I mean, how long am I going to hold it? Well, weeks went by, and I never heard another word. Now, I hope she calls me now, because I'm going to say, no, I rented it out. And not only that, I went back on Craigslist and changed my listing. Don't ask me to hold a stall for you, because I won't do it unless you give me a deposit, non-refundable. I mean, you say that's hard. No, it's not. Not when you deal with horse people. I mean, they're crazy. I mean, they really are. They're unreliable. And not all of them, but some of them are. I've had some good people out there. I mean, one just left. I mean, and she said she's coming back in a year. She wants to go finish her veterinarian school. She wanted to know if I'd save her place for her. I said, well, we'll see how it works out. Well, I rented the two stalls out, so there's no room if she comes back tomorrow, but her year will be a long time. I think she said about a year. But I mean, we're talking about contentment here. But some people are so discontent about life. They're never satisfied, always wanting more or better. And it's more of a state of a mind than anything else. People are not content with their character. They're not content with their growth is good. Because I certainly not. Because there's room for change. But see, Mark 11:24 is not a contradiction to any of this, because Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Now, is that a contradiction? Because Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. So can I claim things that I have need of and still be satisfied because of faith? Yes, I can. That faith can cause me to possess something I don't yet have, but yet will have it. It will reveal itself and manifest itself. And I can trust God. I can do that and be content with where I'm at. I can be content with the older car that's backfiring all the time or whatever's going on. And I know that God can provide that need down the road, and he can fix it. So there's promises he's given us all through the Bible that he'll give us the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That is a magnificent promise. But there's a one little statement that's made there that most people don't catch hold of. They just think, well, God will give me the desires of my heart. Nope, that ain't what he said. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure in him. Spend time with him. And I don't think many of us have that much pleasure with the Lord. You can say you do here for 30 minutes when you're praising him, but do you have that constantly? take that kind of pleasure, that kind of, you know, God is the most exciting thing and the most important thing in your life, and you seek first the kingdom of God, then guess what's going to happen? He'll give you the desires of your heart. I mean, even Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, if you will listen to me, then I will add all these things to you. I mean, they'll come knocking on your door. And I like that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the reason they do is because you are putting your priorities in order, putting God first, and God sees that, and he will make it good to you. So you may want a new chair because your old chair you've sat in, you spilt everything on it, and it's greasy, and it's got popcorn down in the crevices, and probably even got some money down in there that you've lost and blamed your wife for taking it out of your wallet. The Lord knows what you find in places like that. But you may want those things, but God wants you to learn to be content. Can you do that? That's going to be hard. But you can do it because a day will come that God will release you and let you be free to do what you want to do. But it's just learning to be content. And so the problem is discontentment. The problem with discontentment is basically covetousness. Because that's what happens. You begin to desire the other things. You covet them. Hebrews 13:5. That your life, that your conversation be without covetousness. It's not just your talk, because a lot of our talk is covetous. I'm going to get this. I want this. I'm planning for this down the road. What about if it be God's will? Then James 4 says, if God wills, we leave God out of the picture, then what we're doing is we're just really missing the whole point of what God requires of us, because we're putting ourselves first in what we want. And that's the problem. And so people are discontent. And covetousness is something that is, it doesn't know any buddy as far as education is concerned. It doesn't know anybody as far as the rich or the poor are concerned, because covetousness is something that is equal to all. Because a man can be poor and be covetous, and a man can be rich and he can be covetous. Because you know what Rockefeller said? He was asked once time, he said, what would it take to make you content? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's like a little second piece of bread. Just a little bit more. So it doesn't, you know, it's always something we want more of. We can't just be satisfied. We can't be content. Try it, you'll find out. And so I think covetousness extends to every area of life and causes discontentment. And Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, I think sums it all up. If we could ever bring this to something that is applicable in our life, I think we would be near maturity. I said near. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's a good thing to remove from you. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, why is he saying that? Feed me with food convenient for me. And here's your answer. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. So there's what he's saying. He's saying, if I get full, I might deny the Lord. And if I don't have anything, I'll say, who is the Lord? I'll be poor and I steal and I take the name of God in vain. I begin to curse God. Well, you start to think, well, why did God do this? Why does God allow this? I mean, that's the same thing. I mean, you're blaming everything on God. That's taking his name in vain, I think. So if we can ever get to that place where we're just edging close to that, I think we're close to maturity. So man, it's become content, become satisfied. In Proverbs 15 and verse 27, a person who's greedy of gain troubles his own house. So if there's trouble in your house, it might be because one person over another is greedy of gain. Notice it said not just greedy, but greedy of gain. He wants to gain something. Something that will benefit him, something that will fulfill him or satisfy him, something he's discontent about. I think the gas, the grass is greener symptom that everybody has. Because believe me, everybody can look on the other side and see the grass is greener. I mean, I watched goats do it and horses do it. And people do the same thing, metaphorically speaking. They look on the other side, they look at the other people's houses, they look at the other people's cars, and they begin to think, man, they got it nice. I like to have that. And they can't wait for God. They're planning and scheming and wanting, and it creates a lot of problems. So you look at another state and you see they have something better than you have, or they have something nicer than you have, and you want it. You got the wants, but you want something that doesn't belong to you, and that goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 20. That's being covetous. Covet not thy neighbor's goods. I'll just make it that simple. Not his lawnmower, his chainsaw, his house, his garage, or his four-wheeler, or anything he's got. Don't covet those things. Because when you start doing that, then you're getting yourself in trouble. Because everything is always, you know, it's better than yours, and it becomes a circumstance that makes you discontent. It makes you start dreaming and thinking about, man, I wish I could have that. Boy, that's really nice. It might be. You know what you could say? I think I'll believe God for something like that. That'd be the right attitude to have, I think. Because at least you're putting Him in the picture and putting Him first. And you're putting yourself in a place of faith. And there's nothing wrong with that, because Mark 11:24 is an all-encompassing promise for us. Whatever state we find ourselves in. So our problem is Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Because that's where the problem is in discontentment, in the contentment challenge that we find ourselves in every day. In 1 Timothy 6, in the New Testament, First Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And listen to this. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. Now, how many people are trying to carry something out with them? How many people are trying to, I mean, how many rich people probably, I mean, think ahead of time, they think about their heritage and leaving behind their possessions or their money. And you know what they do? They'll give it to some nonprofit organization because they don't want them to have it. That's just as greedy as anything else, because, you know, it's nothing wrong with leaving your inheritance to your children. And if they're irresponsible, then you can set up a trust. They might curse you the rest of their life, but at least you're setting up something and you're letting them getting it out over a period of time so they won't waste it. Because I certainly wouldn't leave something to my children that I thought they would just go out and throw it away. Or make it be spread out over a period of time. And that way they would learn to use it, hopefully over the period of time, rightly and correctly, and for the benefit of their family and to the glory of God. And so, right here it tells us that to be content, you brought nothing in, you're taking nothing out. How many people, you know, they used to have what they call the grave robbers, because people put stuff in their casket, valuables, and people who knew that went out and dug the grave up, opened it up, and took the jewels and the valuables out. Now, that's really pathetic, isn't it? It is. Well, they knew they had a diamond ring on, they had pearls or something, and they buried them with that. You know, that's about as bad as it can get, I think. Grave robbers. But, you know, it's no different for other things. If you're trying to take something that somebody else has, you're covetous, you're just as bad. But you look at society today and you see it's restless, it's discontent, and it's covetous, just like the man in Luke 12, verse 15, where he said about the covetous man, what he says, well, Lord, tell him to make this inheritance something to divide it with me. He said, life does not consist in the abundance of things you possessed. Now think about that. Your life is not measured by how much you possess, but it's who you possess, not what. Christ is what you possess and what He's given you in this life. That's the most important thing. And this man was tearing down his older barns and building newer barns. So why? So he could fill them up. So he could have plenty and sit back and take it easy. He was a lazy man. He wanted, you know, with the old story, the life of Riley, wanted to sit back and just take it easy at the beach and watch the sun go down and have it easy the rest of his life. Well, if you think you're going to have it easy the rest of your life, you're in for a surprise. Because life is not always easy. Well, the prodigal son who wanted to get out into the world. Give me my inheritance. So the father gives it to him. He takes off and goes and spends it and wastes it with harlots. Thank God he turned around and came back. But that's the way people are. That's the nature. See, all these things are showing us the nature of a sinful heart. And they're talking to us and telling us to not be that way. And so whether it's a job or whether it's things or possessions or whatever it may be, you're looking for the bigger, you're looking for the better. You want to be affluent. You want to be recognized as, you know, rich or wealthy. All that's no good for you. Churches are not content with being what God called them to be. I mean, what's wrong with making disciples? Is there something wrong with that? But all these churches want to be bigger. They want to have bus programs. They want to have a program for this. They want to have entertainment. They want to have amusements. They want all these things in order to draw people. And yet the one thing that God called them to do was to make disciples. And they won't do that. They're looking for something else to be bigger and the better. That's just as covetous as anything else is. Because they have a desire to be the biggest church, the most popular church, and the best church. We're not in a popularity contest, by the way. Never have been. Because I know one thing, there's no popularity here. I know I'm not popular. That's fine with me. But I've seen people who don't have enough and have a fear of not having enough. So what do? They go out and they try to store up. People get into stock markets, and then when the stock market goes down and goes south, they say, what happened? All their money went down the drain. And it's going to go down again. I mean, I know it's adjusted and going back up. And I know some people are taking credit for it, but they better watch what they're taking credit for. Because nothing they've done made it happen. And so like I've already said, why do people marry, divorce, and remarry? It's because they're covetous. Like David. I mean, David got himself into serious trouble because he sought after another man's wife because he saw her. It's all it takes is one glance, one wrong attitude, and it begins to pull you in the wrong direction. And advertise. You go down a highway, and I mean, you see billboards everywhere. And you know, people let them put it on their property. I guess they give you a certain fee for putting that billboard on your property. You make money off of it. I guess some of them never thought about, do I agree with this advertisement? Do I agree with this product? Because if they ever asked me something like that, I'd say, I don't want that on my property. Well, we'll give you $1,000 a month for it. I don't want it. Well, they would think you're crazy. Well, there's two sides of crazy, folks. You're crazy and I'm crazy. So if you want to call me crazy as a Christian, that's fine. And so, you know, the day they say, we'll make it easy for you. You go into a place and you look at a car and say, how much will that cost me a month? They say, well, sit down. How much can you afford? Don't ever answer that question. Because once you answer that question, they're going to work it out and stretch it out so that they can hit that number you want. That's exactly how they're the most conniving and sneaky and underhanded people you ever find. And then they'll try to manipulate you to buy insurance to them and other things through them. Because they want as much money as they can get out of you. Then, you know, we'll put you on an easy payment plan. I've already got an easy payment plan. You want to hear about it? Well, yeah. Matthew 6:33. They'll say, what? It's the most easy payment plan you got. Or Philippians 4:19. Well, we can't depend on that. Yeah, because you want your money because you're greedy. You want your money right now from the bank. And they're going to own your car and a title until you pay it off. It belongs to the bank. It don't belong to you. So look at my new car. You know, look at the new bank's new car I'm driving. That's what the way it ought to be said. That's exactly how it is. Because that's the truth. But Luke 3 and verse 14, I mean, this is an amazing passage of Scripture here where Jesus was confronted by different groups of people here, and they came to him and said, "What shall we do?" That's a question a lot of people have. They always want you to answer for them. What can I do in a situation like this? Well, let me give you a simple answer. He said unto them, verse 13, Luke 3, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man." That's simple. That is not hard to understand. "Neither accuse any falsely." Now here's the part that unions don't understand. "And be content with your wages." Now that's hard. Especially when you're not being paid a whole lot. You get minimum wage, or you feel like you're not, you know, you're worth more. Well, it goes back to what we read over in 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the real important thing. Because when a man is godly and he's content, he's mature. It's great gain. It's progress in the Christian life. You know, Proverbs 23 verse 4 tells us to labor not to be rich. Now, everybody works in order to make money, but he says the key here is labor not to be what? Rich, or let's say wealthy. You labor to make money to pay your bills. And if you're able to pay your bills at the end of the week and you have some left over, that's the definition of abundance, is to be able to pay your bills and have some left over. And if you can do that, then you have abundance. Now, people don't think that way. You know, people think this way. They think, well, if I had, and we all know that if you had $1,000, you'd be happy. But if you had $10,000, you'd be real happy. Now, which is abundance to you? Well, the 1,000 is abundance, and no doubt the 10,000 is. But who's probably the most content? That's what I'd ask you. Probably the person with 1,000. That would be my guess. Because they got all their bills paid, but they got that much left. And you know, you can look at the bill comes in, you think, well, I can pay that. Or when you look at all that money, you think, man, what can I buy? What can I buy? What can I buy? What's new? What can I get? And you start getting these itchy fingers. You get this lust and this greed in your heart, and you think, oh, I got $10,000. No, look, what can I buy? What can I buy? What can I get? And you start going in that direction. You start to think, I got things I need. Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, "He that hastes to be rich hath an evil eye." So things are said here that really are not good comments about a Christian person or a person who professes to be a Christian. But how many Christians do you know who are content what God has done for them? That they're thankful, that they're blessed. How many do you know that way? They can actually say, "I'm blessed. I'm thankful for all that God has done for me. Because God's taken care of me and provided for me." Not many. But Christians are looking back to the world and the pleasures and all the fun because they're discontent. Like Lot's wife, I mean, she looked back and it said, remember Lot's wife? Because she looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back to that life. That wasn't a very good life, was it? Or like the Israelites did, they began to look back and the Lord had an answer for them. Over in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18, in that context, it goes right on down to verse 31. Because they wanted more, they were tired of the manna and all that God was giving them, and they wanted something else. So God said, okay, I'm going to open your mouths and I'm going to fill it with a bunch of meat. So he stuffed them. And you know what? He judged them too. And you know what they called the place? Graves of Lust. Boy, what an epitaph that is. You ever see that in a graveyard? Graves of lust? Make you think twice if you did, because people were discontent with serving God on His terms. And I think a lot of Christians are the same way. Now, I can admit sometimes I'm very discontent, and I have to deal with it. I have to guard myself. Luke 9:62 tells us, if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That's a serious, serious warning. If any man puts his hand to that plow and begins to follow the Lord and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And so, turn back over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, and we'll see if we can't come to some concluding remarks. Not that I speak in respect of one, verse 11, Philippians 4, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So what is Paul saying? Learn. And that word is rooted to an instruction, being taught. Paul had been taught something. He'd been instructed a certain way, because he goes on and says that in verse 12, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So where did he learn this from? Well, he learned it from the instruction that he got, and a lot of the instruction came from the trials and hardships he went through. Back to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. And that's what trials are. Trials are a learning process. What is it? Psalms 119, and one verse that says there, it's been good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And so sometimes the afflictions, the hardships we go through, and the difficulties, they are working for our good, but we don't seem to see that. What, God's trying to teach us something. There's a lesson here. And if everything that we're going through, if we can look at that and say, what lesson is God trying to teach me through this? We'll get something out of it. So this basically means here that it implies instruction regarding the facts. It means to learn with a moral bearing and responsibility. So this is what Paul was saying here. I'm learning something that has a moral bearing to it and responsibility to it. And a lot of people are not morally set straight. Their compass is really messed up. And a lot of people are not responsible for the things that God has given them to take care of. Because everything you have, God has given it to you. You know what? God is the owner of it all. He owns you and everything that you have. And He says, take care of it. And the better you take care of it, the better off you'll be in the long run. I promise you that. You know, I do trade in one of my cars every couple of years. You got to take care of them. Keep the mileage down on them. I have them calling me now wanting to know if I want to trade my car in. Because they're looking for used cars. And I say, how much will you give me? I said, not enough. You want it bad enough? You got to up the money. I can play the game too. I can be just as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove as I want to be with that. If you want it bad enough, you pay the price. And so if you take care of your things, then you'll get a better deal when it comes to trading in. You'd be surprised. But if you just don't take care of it, and you go in there, the thing is, you know, smoking and the tailpipes rattling and doors won't shut, cracking the windshield. You go in there, how much you give me for this? We give you the junk price. The metal price. To take it down to the local metal yard. So Paul went through a learning process, and through that he learned something, whatever state he was in, to be what? Content. So contentment is something that is a learning process. So it's nothing to be ashamed of just because sometimes we find ourselves discontent. But it is something to learn from. That's what God wants us to get out of this, is to learn the lesson God has. Paul had a lot of experience through life, a lot of trials, a lot of hardships. And he learned to trust God to supply his every need. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. It enables you for everything that you have a need of in life. My God shall supply your need through Christ Jesus. So I have found this. A discontent attitude solves no problems. It doesn't get the job done. It just frustrates it and messes it up. It puts you in a bad situation. So if you get in a situation where you become discontent, all you're doing is you're just making the problem worse. How do you like that? That makes you think a little differently, doesn't it? Because the next time you start to think, man, I'm not content, and just remember this, you're making it worse. You're making the whole scenario you're going through and the circumstance you're in, you're making it harder to get over and to overcome. You're making it harder for God to be able to get you through it and for you to graduate from that trial and to go on to the next. And so Proverbs 15 and verse 15 tells us very clearly, a merry heart is like a continual feast. Now you can think about a continual feast where you go somewhere and you just eat. But a merry heart is like a continual feast. There's something you're always feeding on from that merry heart. A continual banquet. And we're going to have that over in the book of Revelation when we all get into the eternal realm. So it's a secret of happiness of the mind and spirit, a merry heart. It doeth good like a medicine, also says. That's probably the best medicine you could take. So Matthew 6:33 again, it's a priority. Learning to put God first. That's what you've got to do. Because that's the key to the whole thing. You learn this. It's not something that comes by natural inclination. It's not something you're born with. It's something you learn over a period of time. It's something that God puts you into the school of faith and starts teaching you through trials and through hardships, through circumstances. He teaches you through every one of those things. Like I've already said, what is God trying to teach me through this? Because if you can learn what it is he's trying to teach you, then you'll become a better person. You'll become more mature, and you'll grow up and be everything God wants you to be. And then secondly, God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23 tells us that, doesn't it? That's your confession. It's one of the most astounding statements that could be made as far as confession is made. 10:23 of Hebrews. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Why do we have to do that? There's got to be a reason. What is the reason? For God is faithful that promised. So God is faithful to his promise. And there's nothing more concrete to the promises of God than God's faithfulness. Because that deals with God's attributes and who he is and what stands behind the promises. And he said yes to all of them. And he's faithful to back them up. So there's something there that's good for us. I mean, whether it be Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need. What need do you have this morning? Do you have a need as far as a job is concerned? Do you have a need as far as physical things are concerned? Do you have a need as far as personal things are concerned? I mean, maybe some of you are young. You're still looking for, waiting for the right one to come along. What can I do? I can give you some good advice. Keep waiting. Because God is faithful. He gives us everything that pertains to, you know, 2 Peter tells us he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So there's nothing that God has not left us that will not fit our needs somewhere in life. So you have to learn to wait for his timing. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is basically possession of something. So if you have faith, you have the possession. You may not have it materially, but you have it in your heart. To figure that out takes a long time. It takes a long time for that to sink into people's lives because faith is like possession. It's a title deed. Remember that word, title deed. Because if somebody gives you a title to a car, you don't have the car, but you got the title. Then you have the right to the possession of that car. That's what it says. And that's what this is saying. Faith is the substance of things, or the title deed of the things, evidence of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. So though you don't see it, you know you have it because you have the evidence in your hand or your heart here in this matter. And then he tells us in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away your confidence or your faith because it has great recompense of reward. In other words, you'll be rewarded. But what do you need? You need endurance. That's what you need. And so, this is what being content is. Being thankful. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And a lot of times people are maybe not in God's will in some places, but one place, a lot of times you find people are not in God's will is right here. They don't give thanks. And it's simply right there, they're out of God's will. We never think of that. Do you think you could be out of God's will because you don't give thanks? Absolutely. And when people have that attitude, they think, well, I don't have to say a whole lot about this. Jeremiah in chapter 30, verses 17 through 19 says, in restoration is thanksgiving. Now, I think that Israel had a lot of things to be thankful about in their restoration. And certainly this includes being joyful in trials. Count it all joy. You say, you know, you could put thankful there. I mean, it's similar to it. Because that's what God wants us to do. The more thankful we are, the better off our attitude will be. Let's get a little harder here. The cross. The cross. You want to be content? Can I make this cross simple this morning? Just say no. Just say no. Because that's when it comes to taking up the cross. Because you're saying no to discontentment and yes to God. Isn't that simple? Do you find it hard sometimes to say no? I mean, the harder it is to say no, the more discontent you'll become. So you have to learn to, I mean, my own personal experience is, I know this, that you learn to deny yourself and you learn to do without. I've learned that from buying cars to building houses and everything I've done in life. I've learned it doesn't come easy. You learn to do without. But I know this, that if you wait long enough, God will bring you to the land, just like He brought us here. He always does. He always has. He always will. He has never failed. If anybody's failed, it's been us. But even in our failure, He's still faithful. He's good to us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Now that's the hard part, is acknowledging Him so He can direct your paths. Because if we don't acknowledge Him, how can He direct us? Because God is the most important person in our life. And then lastly, each one of these gets harder. Learning ain't too bad, faithful, thankful. But when you get to the cross and you get to warfare, it gets a little more difficult. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith to lay hold of eternal life. And so fight is the Greek word agonizomio, which means to really, I mean, this is a stressful event. There's nothing here that's easy about fighting. That's why we're to put on the whole armor of God. The world is a battleground that we have to fight in. We have to face the enemy, and we have to face the facts that we find ourselves in. We have to face the circumstances. We have to face our trials. And so you do that, you know, you'll be tempted to be murmuring and complaining, to be discontent, to be frustrated. All those things are the temptations that are there, but you've got to fight. And this is a challenge of being content. Because all of these things are a challenge in themselves, just to learn to be faithful. To take up the cross. I mean, all of that's a challenge in life. Don't tell me it's not. Every step of life is a challenge right before you. So Joshua had learned the lesson of taking the land. He took it little by little, didn't he? Little by little. But what happened at the end? I mean, they entered into the land. Didn't they? Yes, they did. And that's an example for us that God has a land for us. He wants us to go in and take it. It's not going to be big chunks at a time. It's going to be a little here and a little there. And eventually, you'll possess the land. That's God's plan. Why does he do it that way? Because he's maturing you and working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. That's what he's doing. You're growing in him. And maturity is what he wants more than anything else. And so the challenge we all have to face is to fight for contentment. You have to put up a fight. Because there's going to be a constant fight against contentment in your life. There'll be one thing or another. It always is there. It seems to never go away. You wish it would. You wish somehow or another this would be over with. But one day it will be, and we'll forever be with the Lord. And that'll be the good part. But until then, we're going to have to stay in the battle and fight the good fight and meet this challenge of contentment. Let me ask you a question. I started with it. I'll finish with it. Are you content? Okay, work on it. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for challenging us with the weak places in our life and helping us, Lord, to lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us, that we may run this race that is before us and to run with endurance. And we thank you that you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would always be there to help us in a time of need. And for that, we are grateful and thankful for your goodness and mercy. Be with your people and continue to teach them the lesson of contentment. And help them, Lord, to live in a state of contentment, to be mentally sound and stable and satisfied. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.